Good conversation. You guys actually like each other. This is excellent. This is good. It's a really good building block to start with. I had a dream last night. This has nothing to do with anything, except it was about Josh, so it was kind of fun. Josh had this really wicked do. It was this kind of cross between old school Chuck Norris, long in the back, and Justin Bieber in the front. And I kid you not, we were praying, and the dream was about praying before service this morning. And funny, right? What was cool about it is it was so close to what was going on this morning before service, people praying, coming together. And I'm not like a prophet. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just simply saying, Josh, if you end up with that kind of do, it'll be rocking, man. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. What was cool about that this morning as I woke up with this sense. Rev 22 is people. Rev 22 is people. And I know it sounds like rocket science, right? How frequently do we start talking about our churches, our groups, our gatherings, in terms other than people? We start talking about leadership, we start talking about pastors, we start talking about buildings, about projects, events, Sunday morning, go on and on. And this morning, I was just struck again. Rev 22 is people. This morning, I have this privilege, and I'm humbled by it, I'm honored by it to be with you, to worship our risen Savior with you. And yet, I don't know you. I don't know many of you individually, and I certainly don't know you corporately as a group of people, but I've watched you. I've seen you from a distance. I've prayed for you. I've cried for you. I've been through this journey walking with Brent and Josh for a little while, and I am so humbled this morning to share with you. Brent called, and he's like, I need someone to preach. Be out of town. Would you like to preach? I said, absolutely. I'd love to come and teach at Rev. What do you want me to teach on? He says, take your pick. All right. Give me some direction. He said, well, we've got this core value at Rev. Cool. You want me to teach on your values? That sounds good. He says, how about community? That's not small, Brent. Thanks. What do you want me to say about community? He's like, dude, just let God lead you. Whatever it is. Like, we're young, we're new, we're trying to figure out who we are, and we trust you. I'm like, oh, that's an awful lot of trust you have. And so I started praying through it and thinking through it. And I made a decision really early on that I don't want to preach this morning. I don't. I want to have a conversation with you. I want to talk to you. And I want to talk to you about something that I think is impacting all of us, but uniquely Rev at this particular point. The passage that I landed on that was just haunting me as I thought more and more and more about what God's doing with you as people is this little bit of prayer that we get from Jesus. See, Jesus, his story is convoluted. He's got so many things going on, so many irons in the fire, and consistently he finds himself taking time away to pray. And we don't have very many of those prayers written down. The longest prayer we have written down for us in Scripture is a prayer Jesus prays just before he goes to the garden and he's betrayed by Judas and goes to the cross. We find that in John 17. And this prayer is so amazing because Jesus is selfless in it, right? He starts by praying. He's like, I'm praying for myself. I want to talk about what's coming next, Father. He starts talking to his Father, and he begins to lay things out. I know things are going to get tough. And then he pauses. And he remembers, I'm not alone here. He starts thinking about his disciples, and he kind of just runs into praying for them. He knows that he's walking to his death, and these guys are going to be left alone. He begins to pray for them. Beautiful. And if he just did that, I mean, you're talking, that's amazing, right? But Jesus, Son of God, is absolutely brilliant, not just in what he does, but in his passion to actually look forward and see that this is going to be tough. So he stops again. And in my mind's eye, as I've pictured this 100 times, I think he pauses. And he picks up praying for us. The people who would come after. The ones who didn't know him, but would know him through other people. And he prays this prayer. And I know this is old school, but this morning, I think just out of reverence for the prayer of our risen Savior, I'm going to ask you to stand up and read these words as you read them on the screen. I just want you to hear this prayer. And everything I want to tell you this morning is right here in this prayer. This is what our Savior prayed for us. And specifically, I'm applying this to Rev 22. This is what Jesus says. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. I see my glory, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father God, we continue that prayer. This morning we're standing here in awe of Jesus 2,000 years ago, having us in mind as he prayed for this group of people. And not just for this group, God, but for the whole kingdom of all time. We are humbled by it. And God, as we explore a little bit here and what your son prayed, God, I pray it would be true of us. I pray that we wouldn't fail to live out the prayer of your son as he looked and hoped and dreamed what we could become. We pray this humbly in your name. Amen. Take a seat. Think about this. Think about Jesus. Think about a man looking forward at his end and humbly talking to his Father about us. I don't know what that does for you, man, but that cuts me. I'm not that guy. I'm the guy who I think when I'm looking at my end, I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about who I am and the loss and all of that. And Jesus is dreaming. He's dreaming about you and he's dreaming about me. And what I love about this as he prays is he prays so beautifully. But you have to understand something here. Jesus doesn't think like a Western thinker, not like you, not like me. Anyone have a slinky growing up? Anybody? All right. You ever take your slinky and just pull it out? And you pulled it too far and get that kink in it and it was ruined forever and you kicked yourself for all of third grade, right? You remember that, right? But you remember pulling it out. You know what a slinky looks like pulled out, right? This is the Hebrew mind. The Hebrew mind is very circular, and Jesus is Jewish through and through. As he prays this prayer, he comes in circles, in these kind of romantic waves as he prays and dreams and thinks about the church. And it's kind of like a slinky. He's going somewhere. It's moving, but it's the spiral and going forward. And I think this is helpful, even in structure, even in the method with which Jesus chooses to put words together. He's brilliant. Because what he does is he brings up several aspects of what it is going to look like, what he dreams about, what he hopes about, what he prays about, the community of faith looking like later on. Now, we use this word community a lot. If you've been at Rev, I'm sure you've heard it because Brent and Josh use it tirelessly. Now, I'm tired of this word. I don't know if you are. You can tell Brent if you are. We're not going to change the word, though, because it's the perfect word. This idea of community is really, really beautiful. It's in English, comes from Latin, which comes from Greek, and it's this compound word. Two words put together, what's in common and what's unified. That a community is people who have something in common, and because of that commonality, they're unified together. And Jesus starts praying, and he starts using similar language in this prayer, saying, I want my church, my people, people following me, those who will come who don't even know me, to have something in common that unifies them. And what he puts in this prayer in three aspects, I think, is what community looks like. Now, this week, last 2 weeks, I've been developing this. Went to a conference on Wednesday. Some of you, some leaders from Rev were there as well. And I got chills. As I'm writing and preparing for this time together with you guys, and the language I was using, I'm sitting here with Bren and Josh, and they're kind of throwing things at me, but mostly Bren, because I actually didn't talk to Josh all day that day until the very end, which was really cool. You'll see why in a sec. So we're throwing things back and forth on ideas and the creativity of these church leaders, and they're talking about community. And they're talking about three aspects of community. And as they start using language, I'm like, wow, that's it's not my language, but they're saying the exact same thing I'm saying. And as the day went on, and like all these aspects kind of came together, I realized that what God had been preparing in me through this text and through this prayer to share with you was what was happening at this conference. Like, that's really cool. I was talking to Brent afterwards, and Brent's like, well, actually, we're taking our leadership team through this material. And this is going to become foundational for us as a church or who we are. I said, well, I don't mind changing my language to help with that. I mean, if you want me to use language you guys are going to be comfortable with for the long term, let me do that. And he's like, I'd love you to do that. If you could use language, it's going to be helpful. So the language I'm using this morning isn't my language predominantly, but it's helpful. And it's the language that your leaders are praying over and sifting through to try to use, to try to make sense of what community looks like at Rev 22. So the first word I want to use, this idea of communion. And we use this word, we typically mean something like this moment in our service where we take a piece of bread and we take some juice and we take that together. The word I wanted to use for this is this word up. See, what Jesus prays for first is that we would be unified first with God. In fact, just look at this for a second. He says that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. You see, in this hodgepodge of a prayer, the circular thing, the first thing I want to draw out of it is that Jesus' prayer is that we would be connected with him. That real community starts with us being, in some fashion, connected with God. Now, this is beautiful. I get kind of giggly over this kind of stuff, and maybe this is going to bore you to tears, but I hope this is helpful. I started thinking a while ago and just wondering about the Trinity. And I don't know if you've ever tried to figure out the Trinity. When you do, write it down, let me know. I'd love to read that because I'm really at a loss for this whole idea of Trinity. This idea of God being one, and then yet having three distinct elements, and how does that work? I mean, am I going to say something that's like unorthodox if I call him, you know, use an analogy like an egg or, well, I don't know. So I'm trying to figure this out, right? And I'm a student, I'm young, I'm like, okay, what is this God? And someone shared with me this idea. Have you ever thought of God as a community? I don't think you're onto something. I was really, really skeptical. And as I began exploring this idea of God being a community, it began to make sense. You think about God as in pre-existent, uncreated, never had anyone speak life into him. He just has always been. Doesn't need anything else outside of himself. And inside of himself, these kind of three elements or three beings or three expressions, however you want to phrase that, they exist together as one. But they also exist in individuality. They have unique characteristics, three unique expressions. And the more I chewed on this, the idea of God being a community is really, really beautiful. It becomes even more beautiful when God decides to create, when he decides to make. He looks out and he says, I want to make something. And so he does, and he makes this place, existence. He makes time, all these elements, and they all lead up to one thing, creating humans. And this God decides, this community that he has in and of himself, well, he wants to open it up. He wants to open it up. And he looks out and he says, I want to invite these humans I've created into relationship with me, into this community. And it worked really super well for the first two people. And then we screwed it up. And ever since then, we've been trying to recover our relationship and community with God. And what comes of this is Jesus, even here in this prayer, his only foundation for understanding community is his own relationship with God. And so he says, just as you and I are one, Father, I want them to know you. I want them to be welcomed into community with you. I want them to understand relationship like we have it. See, Jesus' hope and prayer and dream for us as people of all times, is that we would step into the community designed for us by God. What that says fundamentally is you were created for community. You were created to be in relationship with the Creator in the capacity with which he is in and of himself a community. He wants you to be part of it. Now that's old hat, right? If you've been around the church at all, been around Christianity, you get that, right? Because that's what Jesus died for, so I could be in relationship with God again. Things were broken. I get to come back. Here's the kicker. A lot of us think in terms of individuality. Jesus came to save me, which is accurate. But let me just twist that a little bit. In this whole prayer, Jesus never uses a singular pronoun. Now, you may not be an English whiz, so let me explain this to you. Jesus doesn't say, I came to save one person. I came to save Russell Klum, or Bren, or Josh, or any name. He came and he prays a prayer. I wish they all would be one with God. Now, catch that for a second. A lot of times, and maybe this is going to crush you too. I kind of hope it does. Jeremiah 29:11. Anyone have that as a life verse? Don't raise your hand because I'm going to crush it here in a second. Jeremiah 29:11, right? You've heard this before, right? That God has plans for you. He's got dreams for you. He knows what he's going to do for you. And we own this prayer, right? Like we make it ours. You realize that the word used in Jeremiah 29:11 is not a singular use of the word you. God says, I know the plans I have for you, all of you. He's speaking to Israel, not to you as an individual. And we adopt things individually because our context and our social being is rooted in individuality. That language of God coming through the prophets is never singular. It's always plural. Similarly, in the New Testament, predominant use of the word you is plural. The prayers, the commands, the language, the descriptions, they're not singular. So in this prayer, when Jesus is saying, I wish they would be one with you, he's saying not just individually, but collectively. That our relationship with God is not a solo act. That's beautiful. That's Jesus being brilliant. That's Jesus being very specific in the way he prays. And yet, I think a lot of times our decisions in our faith are solely wrapped around us as individuals. So let's move on. Jesus continues to pray in this kind of spiral fashion. See, Jesus begins to pray not just that we'd have communion with him as one aspect, but that we'd be part of a community here present on earth that is inclusive. And the word I chose for this is in. So this idea, first of all, this idea Jesus prays for is that we'd be up, like that we'd have some relationship upward facing. And how that looks, we're going to have to really dig in and like work on that some. But then furthermore, that we'd have relationship inward. He starts praying, and this is what he prays. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. This idea of one is a really beautiful picture in Greek, specifically when it's attached to this word perfectly. This word perfectly is not perfect in the sense of having all your crap together kind of thing. It's this picture of wholeness. It's the same language that Jesus uses and John uses in this language of be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's not have all your crap together like God has all his crap together. It's be whole like God is whole. The idea of God in of himself, he's whole right now. We're broken. And the pursuit of us as people is that we would find wholeness again. It's interesting to me that the same word is used in Jesus' prayer when he prays for us, that we would be wholly one, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, that we would be complete, one, together. Now, the language used here, and I'm using language that isn't mine, that's hopefully going to become language here at Rev, this idea of inclusive community is absolutely brilliant. The idea of inclusive versus exclusive becomes really, really important in this regard. The church, oftentimes, we are very exclusive. Here's what I mean. You might think you're a very friendly church, and by a lot of reasons, you are a fairly friendly church. But even by deciding for us to gather in a space that has walls and room is a little bit exclusive. We meet at a certain time during the week, a little bit exclusive. Take all that, throw it away. Let's say we're a really friendly church. All right, cool. When you came in this morning, and maybe you've been in church a while, maybe you haven't, there was an expectation that you kind of knew how to navigate things, right? That you knew what was going to happen. You knew that you were going to eventually at 9:30 need to find a seat. That at that point when you found a seat, someone was going to start talking and they were going to tell you something. That they were going to ask you to do something and you would be willing to do it. That you wouldn't carry on a conversation when someone said not to, which you actually broke that rule right off the bat. But besides that, you all did things really, really well, the way you were supposed to. Now, whether you realize it or not, that in and of itself becomes exclusive. People that don't know how to navigate Christian culture have no idea what to do, and they're at a loss for it. This idea of being an inclusive community is this idea that inwardly we are saying, we, yes, are together. We're tied together. We are whole together. But our goal isn't just to be whole together, but is to bring more people into that wholeness with us. Inward focus. Oftentimes, though, when we think inward focus, we think about exclusivity. You know, that person, I'm not sure they're going to fit at my church. My neighbor, she's a little bit weird. I couldn't bring her to my small group. It wouldn't work. I don't want her to know my Christian friends. I don't want them to know them because they're going to embarrass me. And we start, even at the thought level, we start excluding people from coming and being part of our community, which is, in my mind, absolutely asinine if you think about it. God, in an original community, doesn't need anybody, decides to create. Do you realize what this act of creation was? It's inclusion. It's welcoming. Even after sin enters, God isn't exclusive. He says, I still want you to come and be in relationship with me. He's not holding it against us. He's saying, I want to be in relationship with you. The pinnacle of God's inclusion, of him saying, I'm not going to hold you arm's length, comes in Jesus. Do you realize what happened when Jesus came to earth? Paul's pretty specific about this. Paul's one of our authors of one of our letters in the New Testament. In the letter he writes to a church in Philippi, he talks about Jesus, and he says Jesus came and he emptied himself. And the language we use is that he became flesh. Do you like carne asada? Anybody like carne asada? I dig carne asada. So it's a beautiful word because it's not really an English word. It comes out of romantic languages like Spanish and French. This idea of carne actually comes from Latin, which comes from Greek also, and it's this idea of flesh. We use words like incarnation. You hear carne in there? In flesh. God decides, I'm going to disrobe myself of all my glory and all my splendor, and I'm going to come in flesh for one reason, to include you, to let you be part of the community that you couldn't be a part of otherwise. So why in the world do we think it's okay to exclude people from being part of our communities? Even at the thought level, even at the functional, structural level, we do this. Let me help you illustrate this a little bit. And this is coming straight from some material that your leaders are, again, going to begin presenting to you over the next little while here. It's just a circle, right? That's all it is, a little green circle. This little green circle represents this first aspect that Jesus prays for, communion, that we'd have relationship upwards, that somehow that is a starting point maybe, that's something we're really comfortable with. I mean, this right now, this is communion. We're praising God. We're in his word. We're trying to figure out what that means, how that applies. That's upward relationship. That's communion. But there's overlap here with what Jesus presents next, another little circle. This other little circle represents now this inclusive community. Now, these are areas that we're learning as the church, contemporary in America. We're using languages like, let's focus on God, let's focus on others. We use that language even here at Rev. Love God, love others. Right? That's what we're talking about. We're trying to be that. We're setting these values out here. We're aiming at them. We're moving towards them. We're trying to become this kind of church, to answer this kind of prayer. Now, here's the kicker. Brennan Josh, they can't make this happen. There's a picture, a word picture, that a guy named Leonard Sweet uses. He's a church leader in Oregon, a prolific writer. He uses this image, and he says, a lot of our churches are like vineyards. Vineyards need several things to be growing. To be a good vineyard, you need a good piece of land. You've got to be in the right climate. You've got to be in the right, you know, sun, right amount of shade, that kind of thing. So you've got to pick a good piece of land. Then you got to have a water source of some kind. It can be natural or it can be something you set up, irrigation or otherwise. It doesn't matter, but it's got to be good and consistent, right amount of water. Last thing you need is you need trellis. Because if you're going to plant vines, which have grapes on them, you got to get those grapes off the ground because grapes rot if they're laying on the ground. So you have something that holds them off the ground. Now, originally, vines were parasites. They grew on other things like trees and that kind of thing to hold their fruit off the ground. But humans figured out, hey, we can use this really cool plant, and we can begin to build these vineyards. And so this image comes straight out of Scripture. Jesus uses it at length. What Leonard Sweet talks about is he says, oftentimes there's two ends of a spectrum. We find ourselves somewhere in the spectrum. At the one end of the spectrum, we have spent huge amounts of money and resources, time, energy, leadership, developing the absolute best pieces of land, the best, I mean, most sophisticated watering systems you can imagine, and the best trellises you can ever picture. I mean, you think about these, I'm part of a big church, and a lot of our energy is engineered towards how do we create programming and structures and the kind of building and the kind of youth ministry and all these things that we need to facilitate good growth. And what Leonard Sweet talks about is at that end of the spectrum, the very far end of that spectrum, we forget to hang the branches. We build these really, really great systems, but we forget to put the vines up on the trellis, right? So we've built the most glorious trellis you can imagine, and the fruit's rotting on the ground. The other end of the spectrum, you have this group of people now, it's moving through a lot of contemporary, maybe you've even been in these churches for a while, a church that says, you know what, we're going to throw off the forms. We don't need a building. We don't need a pastor. We don't need anything. In fact, we may even throw away the Bible. We're just going to talk about good things. And what Leonard Sweet talks about is these are the people who have said, you know, we don't need the land. We don't need watering systems. We don't need a trellis at all. Let's just put the vines in pots and carry them around all day. And at these ends of the spectrum, this is what we have to work with inside of American contemporary Christian culture. The reason I bring that up is what Rev 22, what we're trying to accomplish, what your leaders are trying to accomplish, is creating the necessary functioning trellis, the necessary functioning watering systems, the necessary pieces of land to let the vines grow. But here's where we've gotten it in our brains as leaders and pastors over the last 50 years that's been, I think, out and out sin. We've thought we can make churches grow, and we can't. We thought we could create community, but we can't. Brent and Josh can't make a community here. Your leaders here, the ones who are serving, that a lot of you don't even know them yet, they can't make community. You see, what Rev 22 becomes rises or falls on you and your decisions to be a person in this community. See, we can create all the small group programming we want. We can create all the awesome gatherings we want. We can pack out a room the best we can. And it doesn't mean we're a community. You can have some weird guy come in and make you talk to each other on a Sunday morning, and you're still not a community. See, the decisions we make moment by moment through life determine whether or not we're an actual community. And then we decide what kind of community we want to become. So the structures that are being placed here with Rev, they're awesome. But they're not the point. Having a service, it's not the point. Having a small group, it's not the point. The point is that we would attach ourselves to God with others the same way that God himself welcomed us to be attached, that we'd include other people. Now, the nuts and bolts of how this works its way out, you guys are going to have to work through that as a church. You've got to figure out what kind of community you're becoming, what it means for you here. But the core of what Jesus is praying is that our community would resemble God's community. That's really great. Love God, love others. But there's one more aspect here that Jesus hits on. One more piece that he brings up. And it's this idea of mission. And the word I wanted to use for this is out. Because when Jesus prays us, he doesn't say just be this for no good reason. He gives us a significant reason why this matters. So this is what Jesus says. He says, all of this, be in relationship with God, be unified with him, be unified together for this reason, so that the world may believe. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. See, Jesus, in his brilliance, in his wildest dream, in his imagination, what he hoped for us is that our efforts to be connected with God and connected with each other would make a difference in Boise, Idaho. That your presence as a church who gathers for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning would far outreach a billboard on the side of a building, but would actually extend into the neighborhoods and the relationships that you possess as people. And when people see that you are connected with God and connected with other people, that they would begin to get it. That they would understand there's something radically different about these people. They're not just churchgoers. They're not just people that wear a Christian t-shirt. These are people who actually are living as if they're connected with God. And they like each other. They get along. They love hanging out. They love being connected with God together. And we have this aspect of outward movement, that all of our community efforts exist so that our presence in this town, in your neighborhoods, matters. Now, oftentimes we think about this in ideas like, well, I'm going to get someone to come to church with me then. That's my idea of mission. Come with me and hear my preacher preach. That's not what Jesus had in mind. In fact, if you look through the life of Jesus, he very rarely had awesome effects from his teaching and preaching. Oftentimes, when he taught publicly, people were pissed at him. They were livid. They didn't want to follow him because of his teachings. People were following him because he had compassion on them, because he loved them, because he had meals with them, because he began to heal them and invest time and energy and resources in their neighborhoods, in their homes. See, the people who followed him were not the people you'd expect. The people who followed him were the people who were the most broken. Jesus himself said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. See, this kind of community that understands our role in relationship with God and relationship with others means that we get to be the mission of God in Boise, Idaho. It means that some of you are going to leave Rev frustrated. Because this kind of community scares you, and you don't want to have anything to do with it. To actually talk to your neighbor, to have a meal with them, to love them, to invest in them relationally, petrifies you. And instead of letting God grow you through that, you'll walk away angry and frustrated with this church. And now all of you right now are saying, that's not me. It's not gonna happen to me. But if I understand correctly what God's Spirit is doing with your leaders, some of you are going to have to leave, because you're not ready to walk down the road of Jesus like this. See, this kind of community is terrifying, because everything we've created as humans, all of our individuality, all of our consumerism, everything we've built and dreamt about being as humans is at stake, is on the line. And this prayer of Jesus calls into question everything we've created for ourselves as humans. So I've thought about this. I wanted to share a story with you, and it's one that I want to close with, and I realize at this point, all I've talked about is ideas, is theology. But this idea of mission as it comes out, it intersects here with what this kind of trifecta of prayer that Jesus has, that it intersects and it kind of completes the picture. And the story I want to end with is this. A year ago, almost to the day, it's been a couple weeks after, a year ago, my wife and I, we began to pray. And I've lived in Boise now for, since 2003, so almost 10 years, going on 10 years. And I moved here from Washington. When I moved here, my intention was not to stay here. My heart, God had been working on, I really wanted to go plant churches in my hometown where I grew up. But I got connected to a church here. It's a church planting church, a church that loves the valley, that loves Idaho, and it began to change me. And I stuck around. When I met my wife, she moved out, and by God's grace, he began to do work in her that outstretches my imagination. That she's, I think, more in love with the idea of planting new churches and communities that need it than I am. And as we've thought about it and talked about it and dreamt about it, we actually had come down quite frequently and felt like God was calling us to the downtown area of Boise. And I lived down here with one of my roommates for quite a while. Been passionate about what God's doing, feeling like a lot of church plants are happening, a lot of healthy churches are in the suburbs, but who's bringing this kind of community to the downtown area? So actually, my wife and I, we actually prayed quite a bit through downtown, walking, talking, and we kind of landed on a building, and it happens to be the building just directly across the street from where we're meeting right now. It's the Linen Supply building right across the street. We prayed around that building, talked about it, dreamt about it. Well, last year, a year ago, we really felt like we'd not been super serious about what God was doing with us, because we had been telling God, here's what we're going to do for you, God. We're going to go plant this awesome, I'm not going to use the language I'm going to use, we're going to plant this awesome church in downtown Boise, and we're going to do it, we're going to tear it up for you. And he wrecked us. He wrecked us. We started praying middle of August last year, and it just began to change our language from, here's what we're going to do for you, God, to what do you want from us, God? And it was like, that was really cool. Like, oh, we can tell people now, like, we're going to be on with God because he's going to tell us what to do. And he's going to tell us to come plant a church in Boise. At that point, I'd known Bren for about a year and a half. And I got a random phone call from Bren. And he said, hey, man, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you something that's happening this weekend. I want to tell you before we go public with it. And he told me about Rev. He told me we're gonna meet with in front of our church, the Pursuit, and we're just going to tell people what God's doing with us. And he begins to spell out what's going on. He's like, my sister, she works at Foothill School, and we think we got a spot there, and it's, you know, looking really cheap, and we really want to be present, and one of our dreams is that we don't want to have, like, everything funnel through a single person. We want a pastoral team, so, you know, Josh and I, we've been praying and fasting over this. We want to do this. And he starts spelling out all this dream for Rev. He, on every major point, hit every single major point that my wife and I determined we wanted out of a church. We want to plant a church. This is the image, the picture we wanted. Now, here's the goofy thing. Every time one of my friends in the past had told me, hey, we're going to plant a church, I'd gotten jealous. I've been frustrated. Like, why, God? Why do you let them go do it? And I'm here at this church, and I don't know why I'm at this church. And every time I ask you to leave this church, you're saying, no, wait. And for the very first time when Brennan was sharing with me what God was doing at Rev, I wasn't jealous. I was genuinely excited that God was doing, without me, what God intended to do. That the dream was right, the passion he put in us was correct, but we weren't the ones to do it. And as Bren and Josh began to go down this journey with many of you, dreaming about, thinking about, hoping for, what could Rev be in downtown, it began to solidify my wife and I that we don't need to come down here. The reason I want to share that with you is this kind of community, it has to exist here. You cannot give up on Jesus' prayer in this area of our city. You are the right church at the right time in the right place. And if you don't believe that, then you need to leave. Because what God is doing with you is so brilliant. It's so amazing. So many of us as pastors in this valley have dreamt about what God could do with a group of people who are saying, I want to live up to Jesus' prayer in Boise, Idaho. So as your leaders take you down this road, you've got to know it's not just you. You're not alone. There are many of us who believe in you. There are many of us praying for you. There are many of us dreaming with you what God could do with this kind of community as you explore what it is he wants from Rev 22. Church, this prayer, it's an awesome prayer. My fear over the last several years has been, I don't want to be the guy that stands in the way of Jesus' prayer being answered. And my prayer for you is that you wouldn't be the people, that you wouldn't be the church that stands in the way of Jesus' prayer being answered right here in downtown Boise. That this kind of community, it can be you. So may you be people who are deeply attached to God as individuals and as a community. May you be the people who understand it isn't about rallying yourselves and getting into a box, but about including anyone and everyone who needs the hope of Jesus. And may you be the people who live the mission of God right here in Boise. I want to pray for you, and I think this is the biggest honor I get of my whole time with you this morning, is I simply want to pray God's blessing on you. So if you would, let's pray together. God, I'm so grateful for these people. I don't even know them. And as I see them, as I look at them, I love them. And even in that, God, I know it doesn't come close to how much you do. You've gone so far to bring them to this place. God, we are confident that you would not abandon them at this point. My prayer is, God, as a church, as leaders in this valley, that these people, God, that you would wreck them, that you would begin to pull off all the pieces that you don't want, that aren't going to build the kind of community, the kind of church that you're building, and you would mold them and shape them and make them everything you prayed for and hoped for the night before you went to the cross. God, I pray a blessing on them. I pray their journey would go well, not easy, but well. God, I pray that your spirit would stir in them as a group of people and as individuals, that they could navigate this way that you're taking them, and they would become exactly the kind of church that you want them to be. I pray a blessing on their leadership, particularly Bren and Josh and their wives, families. God, the other core of leaders here, man, all of them are going to come under some serious tension and attack. And I just pray, God, that you continue to give them the strength to be the kind of leaders you've called them to be. We love you, Jesus, and we are grateful to get to be called your sons and your daughters. Amen.